And we can find that on page 843 in the Bibles in the pews. Okay, before we read, I'll just pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word, which we can read as a congregation today. Please bless Paul as he explains this passage to us, and may we hear what you want us to better understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Thanks so much.
It really gets underway. So much going on, so many lights to untangle. And we pray that as we gather this morning that you would give us some clarity about, I guess, what's really important in the midst of Christmas. Please guide me by your Spirit to speak your word truthfully and allow us to be able to apply that to our hearts, that we would see you for who you really are and appreciate you once more as the Saviour of the world. Amen. So today marks the first Sunday of Advent and the first of our Christmas series, Common Sense for the Silly Season. That means that including today, we have four Sundays until Christmas. So if you conservatively assume that Christmas begins at 7 a.m. on Christmas Day, we have 25 days and 21 hours until Christmas. For some of you, that might make you really excited. Maybe the younger members of our congregation this morning, perhaps you went to the Christmas pageant last Saturday. You have your tree already up and Christmas carols playing in your home and you cannot wait for it to begin. For others of us, you might look at the fact that we only have 621 hours left and think that if you did one thing for every hour between now and then, you still wouldn't get them all done. There's Christmas presents to buy, presents to wrap, and presents to give out. There's lights to untangle, Christmas trees to decorate. There's multiple Christmas parties, dinners and barbecues to attend, family members to visit, shopping to do, Christmas ham to buy, Christmas pork with roast pork with crackling to cook. Other baking and treats and sweets to buy, and a house to clean at least 20 times between now and then for all the visitors that are going to come. And that doesn't even include the everyday family, work and life responsibilities that we have. It's no wonder that by the time you get to eating the leftovers on Boxing Day, all you feel like doing is curling up in a ball and sleeping until New Year's. It's why we call it the silly season. It's the most wonderful time of the year, as the Christmas carol suggests. But that doesn't mean that it's also not crazy. It's full of all sorts of really good stuff. Celebrations, dinners, barbecues, invitations, presents, family, friends. Lots of really good stuff. But that can be so overwhelming. The pressure to find that perfect present, or to be able to make that perfect Christmas meal with a family and have the family all get along for just one day, can be completely overwhelming. So how do we do all the good stuff of Christmas and not break? How can we make sure we don't miss the best parts of Christmas in the middle of the busiest part of the year? This brings us to our first point today, that not all good things are the best thing. There's a story in the Bible that's going to help us today. It's a story about two sisters named Mary and Martha. And I think it's exceptionally helpful because it's an event that could easily happen at any of our houses between now and Christmas. I read from Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. And he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me." Most of us have a bit of sympathy for Martha because we've seen or experienced this ourselves. You sort of know the story. You're having a Christmas lunch or dinner or barbecue, and one or perhaps many people are doing the hard work of entertaining the guests. Perhaps sitting in front of the TV, watching the cricket, cold drink in hand, snacking on cheese and cabana, doing all the hard work. While one other member of the family is in the kitchen slaving away trying to make the meal, trying to make sure the crackling is just perfect and the roast potatoes are exactly as they need to be. Slaving away, sweating in the hot kitchen and really hopefully the hot Tasmanian sun. When all of a sudden they turn around and see the special gravy burning and it all boils over and they snap, they've had enough. We feel pity for Martha because Mary, by comparison, is doing something that is almost lazy. She's just sitting down in the other room listening to Jesus. Surely Mary should have to come and help Martha with the hard work. Surely Jesus, if he's understanding, will make Mary come and help Martha. But that's what makes Jesus' response perhaps a little bit surprising. Looking at it at verse 41. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or perhaps only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." It's not that Martha was doing something that was bad. Martha was showing hospitality, something that's encouraged throughout the Bible is a wonderful thing to do. Martha was trying to do a good thing, but she'd made the task too big. And in the process, she'd missed out on something that was just more important. Jesus didn't need an extravagant meal. He would have been happy with your Sunday night toasted sandwich. But Martha was trying to do something special. She was trying to make something from MasterChef, something to meet her expectations. And in the midst of that, she got stressed and she missed out on something better. She couldn't meet her own expectations. But if we look at the life of Martha closely, we can probably actually see a glimpse of ourselves and the way we do Christmas in Martha. She was trying to do really good things. But in this case, the good things were causing her worry and anxiety and were causing her to miss something that was better. This is the common sense that we need in the silly season. Jesus' words could easily be spoken to us as well as to Martha. We have many things to be worried and anxious about. We have presents to buy, parties to have, invitations to go to, friends and family to come and visit, houses to clean. They're all good things, loving things, and caring things. Yet we can take on too much. We can either try to do more than we need to do by trying to find that absolutely perfect present for someone, or by trying, like Martha, to have a perfect meal or a perfect event and end up with all the performance anxiety that comes with needing to have that perfect. Or we can take on too much by trying to go to too many events, worried that if you say no, you're going to be a jerk and that people are going to hate you. And in the process, we go to too many things and we get to Christmas so burned out and tired that we just want to sleep. We don't even want to be able to do Christmas. There are so many really good things to do at Christmas, and they're really good. But we don't want to do them at the expense of the best thing and miss out on what is truly important. This brings us to the second point for this morning. what is the best thing? It stands to reason if we want to make sure we don't miss the best thing, we need to know what the best thing is. Look again at Jesus' response to Martha. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answers, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." It's very easy to make the story about Mary and Martha some sort of practical life lesson about setting your priorities and actually miss the bigger picture of the story and what's going on. Because the story isn't just about Mary and Martha and which sister that we should try and be like, but the man that is sitting in their room, Jesus, and what he actually is like. Jesus has been accused of not caring about Martha because and her predicament because he was just spending that time with Mary. But he cares for Martha far more than she realizes, which is actually shown by his very understanding and gentle tone as he addresses her. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but just one thing is needed." Jesus recognizes her worries and he understands and he loves her and he reassures her. She's trying to do a good thing. She's trying to serve him. She's trying to impress him. But in the process, she's missed out on the wonder that Jesus is there. He's in her house. He has come to spend time with her, to teach her, which in itself is a highly unusual for her day that a rabbi would take the chance to spend time and teach a woman. That alone shows how much Jesus loves and values her. She's trying to do something that's good. But Jesus says, "Before you serve me, let me serve you. Come to me. Spend the time with me." That's what Mary has chosen, and she has chosen what is better. Martha doesn't actually have to impress Jesus with her cooking to win his love or approval. She already has it. He's in her house. He's stopped there on his way to Jerusalem, a journey that Jesus is making for Martha and for every one of us. And that journey to Jerusalem is actually the reason why Jesus came. And he knows how that journey is going to end, with his death on a cross. But he goes there anyway, because that journey is the reason why he was born. The cross is the reason why Jesus came, because he came to give his life for his friends. It's the reason God came to us. Humanity, in all our brokenness, in all our Christmas anxiety, in all our selfishness, was never going to be able to impress or win the favor of a God who was denied by those very actions. Not the most perfect meal, not even living a really perfect life or a really good life, can compare to the perfection of God himself. So God came to us. He became human and came to us at Christmas so that he could bridge the gap between us and him. That little baby that lay there in that manger, in that feed trough that first Christmas, eventually laid down his own life so that he could restore us to God, so that we might actually be able to live. There's a well-known story about prisoners of war working on the notorious Death Railroad during World War II under the Japanese. They were really brutal times, tough times and hard times. Every man just sort of lived for himself, fighting for their own survival. One day there was a count at a checkpoint and there was discovered that there was a shovel missing. The Japanese officer was absolutely furious and threatened to kill them all on the spot. But no one came forward to own up to taking the shovel. So he pulled out his pistol, lined them all up and threatened to shoot them all. The men had seen enough raw brutality in the camp and had enough bruises and scars of their own to know that he meant what he said. But then silently, one young Scotsman stepped forward. The officer put his pistol back in his pocket and proceeded to walk over and beat him over and over again brutally until he died. As the event had passed and the prisoners of war had come to terms with the brutal things that they've just seen, they picked up the body of their fallen brother and carried him back to the camp. When they arrived back at the camp, they discovered that there actually wasn't a shovel missing, that there'd been a miscount. And from the very beginning, there wasn't something that had gone missing, but this guy had just taken the blame for their sake. That profound act of kindness on their behalf, that sacrifice melted the hearts of those prisoners. And the whole entire camp witnessed this great transformation. Unrequired or unprovoked, people began to show care to one another, helping out one another, carrying each other, providing food for one another. It completely changed the attitude in the camp. People began to provide proper burials and ceremonies for those who had died. That one sacrifice by that soldier had changed everything. It didn't just change their predicament at that railway bridge, but it changed their camp and it changed their lives. That one Scottish soldier took the blame and gave his life so that the other guys could live. And it gives us a glimpse of the sacrifice that Jesus made himself for us. Jesus himself said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." That is the best part of Christmas. The good news that the greatest gift of all, Jesus, God's own Son, has been born to us. Jesus is the one who is sitting in Mary and Martha's house, whose teaching Martha shouldn't miss out on. Jesus is the one who comes to us and says, "Let me serve you before you have to serve me." And Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us, his friends, that we might live. He is the one that in the midst of the chaos and the stress of Christmas, in the midst of the frustration as we're trying to untangle those Christmas lights that Christmas chaos has tangled up, Jesus is the one that comes to me and says, "Paul, Paul, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." In the midst of the chaos of Christmas, Jesus calls us to stop and to take our anxieties and our stresses to Him. And that is the perspective that we need to carry through this Christmas season. The truth that I have nothing left to prove, that I have God's favor without trying to earn that or achieve that or win that. Even in the midst of my stress and my brokenness and my anxiety, that I am loved. And that the greatest gift of all came for me. That is the significance of Christmas. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you don't know the truth of that message for you and the wonder of the Christmas message, I invite you to look again at the man that is sitting in Mary and Martha's house. Look at the patience and the love that he addresses Martha with in her stresses. Look at the care and the service that he wants to show to Mary as he gently teaches her. Watch his journey from the manger to Jerusalem to die on that cross for his friends that they might live. Consider again the message of Christmas and who Jesus is. Because I can promise you this. When you know that and the significance of what that means, that'll change your life in far greater ways than it even transformed those prisoners of war in that camp. This brings us to our last point today, making the best thing the best thing. It won't be in your notes. It's a late point. Does this mean that we should shut down all of our Christmas celebrations and just reflect on Jesus' birth for the next month? Not at all. Not only is it sort of not really possible, it's also not the point. Meditating on Jesus' birth isn't an end in itself as the only good thing that we can do. Mary herself didn't actually sit at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching for the rest of her life. She actually went out and lived it out in obedience. The purpose of Jesus' birth is not just for our reflection, but that upon our reflection, it actually changes and affects our lives, that it transforms them. This Christmas season, I encourage you to allow the fact that Jesus is God's Son and that he came to earth as the greatest gift of all to shape your choices and the decisions that you make. Because I'm sure that if you do, the Christmas anxiety will go down. It won't disappear, but it will go down. Not that all those other events and stresses aren't important, but they're not the best thing, and they find their importance after that. And that means that if cooking three roasts on Christmas Day for the family is stressful and is going to cause you to forget that Jesus came, cook two and buy a hot chicken. If the stress of maxing out the credit cards with presents is going to cause you so much anxiety that you dread giving, give less. Jesus gave his all so that you don't have to. Our giving remembers his great gift. It's not a substitute for it. If the stress of family is too much and the tension that comes with that, remember that we're not celebrating a perfect family on Christmas Day or a trouble-free day. We're celebrating a Savior who came to imperfect people and love them in the midst of that. By all means, come next week as well, because Des is going to talk more about families and how we can do that well. But remember that we're not celebrating perfect families. If you have five dinner invitations in 1 week, that's almost certainly going to distract you from the bigger meaning of Christmas. Except one or two. Postpone the rest to January or February or June. You won't be a jerk. You'll just be a friend who wants to celebrate Christmas and remember what Christmas really is. And after all of that, when there's still busyness and pressures and stresses in life, pray. Jesus has demonstrated that he not only understands the stresses we have in our lives, but he loves us and cares for us in the midst of them. He says, come and give me your anxieties. So pray. Ask Jesus to help you and to carry some of the anxieties you have. Ask him to remind you the significance of the season so that you can shed some of that stress and actually experience the peace that he brought that very first Christmas and for all of us ever since. Christmas is indeed the silly season. There's no doubt that it is stressful, but I honestly believe it's one of the greatest times of the year. May this Christmas, may the idea of Jesus coming change that. In the midst of the busyness of Christmas, stop. Take a deep breath. Remember that the greatest part of Christmas is the fact that Jesus came, God's only Son, came to earth for us, so that he could lay down his life for his friends, that we might live. May that message, that great gift, shape our lives this Christmas and our celebrations and every day after this, because Jesus has actually given us himself, and that's a gift that he's not going to take away. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for Christmas. We thank you for the things we've made it in our culture even, the joy of being able to give a present, the joy of being able to celebrate with family and friends, the joy of the fact that community gets together and we get to do things that we don't always do. But thank you most of all for what Christmas really means. That you came to earth for us. To share our lives, to share our brokenness, to share our anxieties. And in the midst of our incompleteness, to die for us as our friend, to save us. To set right what we'd put wrong. For those here who haven't known that to be true, we ask that you be at work in their hearts. Show them who you really are. Help them to see the difference that that makes. For us who know you and love you, help us to not miss that this Christmas, but with joy to celebrate that as the wonder that it is. Amen.